Some are suggesting that I am venturing on a precarious route at this time, as we are giving you the impression we are going to tell you about what God thinks about the issue of what. Well, we'll let you know on this Thursday, October the 13th, we're going to be talking about, should somebody who is a member of the cult be considered as to be elected for President of the United States? Now, I could give you my own personal views on this, but I promised that I would tell you what God says on this matter. And it isn't quite as simple as God saying yes or no, because to a great degree, it all depends on the definition of terms. For example, how would you define a cult? Or more to the point, how does God define a cult? It's of some interest to note that the word cult, in its negative sense, isn't really found in the scripture. It actually comes from the French or the Latin and simply means worship. The word cult originally, therefore, had kind of a neutral stance to it, neither bad nor good. But what happened, and this occurred not that long ago, in the 1940s, there was a Christian counter-cult movement, and they refer to anything apart from Christian orthodoxy as a cult, which meant that even for some Christians, Roman Catholicism was a cult, along with Mormonism and the Islamic faith, the Muslim faith, Jews, Zoroastrianism, or anything along those ideas. But people wanted to make a distinction between a cult and a sect. A sect usually is a group that comes out of a traditional religion, whereas a cult is kind of originating from novel beliefs and practices. Now, we know that Joseph Smith, though he says he was coming out of Christianity, he really had novel teachings, beliefs, and practices. Mormonism has four books, and they are equal in their inerrancy. That is, they speak God's truth according to the Mormons. The first is the Book of Mormon. The second is Doctrine and Covenants. The third is Pearl of Great Price. And the fourth is the Bible. And when somebody points out that the Bible contradicts one of the three other books, the Mormon answer to that is, well, that is a bad translation that one finds in the Bible. Now, let's just talk a little bit about here what Mormons do believe. God the Father was once a human being. That's right. And he became a God. In fact, there are not just one God or three gods or ten gods. There are many, many gods. Every human being could become a God. Males can become gods with their own planets. Females can become gods, but they're unable to have their own planets. Heaven? There's actually three levels of heaven. There's a celestial heaven, and that's for the really high Mormons, those who actually attend temple worship. There's a terrestrial level, and then there's a telestial level. Unless you've been really a horrible person on earth, you'll go to one of those three levels. There is a fourth area for terrible people. It's called perdition. But there really is no hell as we understand it. Mormons, therefore, have a lot of beliefs that are contrary to God's word, as found in Holy Scripture. For example, the Mormon books teach that Mary, the Virgin Mary, married God, had a child named Jesus, divorced God, and then married Joseph. So the first question we need to ask, what is a cult? And I don't really have an answer from God, because people use the term in various ways. Some people, as I pointed out, use the term cult to refer to Roman Catholicism as part of a cult. Others say that, no, they're Christians, so they're not a cult, but anything that's not Christian is a cult. And they don't make a distinction between sects, S-E-C-T-S, and cults. One, it would be very hard-pressed, therefore, to say that God would say that Mormonism is a cult. Although, depending on what definition you use, God could affirm it is a cult. So some of the characteristics of what people say is a cult is that there are brainwashing techniques. They're very coercive. They're quite a bit in control of their people. They would punish with excommunication. They exploit members financially. And I could go on, but guess what? In the minds of some people, you just described Lutheranism. Lutheranism. Well, we do excommunicate, by the way, if you are living in unrepentant sin. Some people would suggest that because of offerings that are requested, that we exploit members financially. And brainwashing techniques, that's all in the eye of the beholder. In fact, most of this is in the eye of the beholder. I've actually known someone who left the Lutheran Church to go to what I would normally consider to be a cult religion. And I could not talk them out of it. So to a great degree, how God thinks really depends how God defines something. And frankly, the word cult is never defined in the Bible. Church is defined in the Bible. And so that moves us to our second question that needs to be answered. Is Mormonism Christian from God's point of view? Now, that really isn't too hard to figure out, because Mormonism doesn't hide the fact that they don't believe that God the Father was always God. Whereas Christianity believes that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for forever and ever, from before time began, existed, and were one God, three persons. Mormonism disagrees with that. And their understanding of Jesus as Savior is quite different than how the Bible considers Jesus as Savior. For Mormons, there are ceremonial laws that you better do in order that you might finally attain to the celestial. For true Christianity, there are only two places, the celestial and hell. And all those who have faith in Jesus Christ are going to the celestial. I don't think that I'm stretching anybody's imagination at all to make a very simple point here, that according to the God of the Bible, Mormonism is not part of the Christian faith. Now, some people would suggest, well, if they call themselves Christians, who are you to say they are not? On the basis of Scripture, we know who is not a Christian. And the elements of Christianity, if you ask this question, where is the church? And according to the Scripture, the church is where the Word is taught in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly. And guess what? That doesn't occur when it comes to Mormonism. There is no such thing as proper teaching in regard to that. So, what are we really dealing with here? we're dealing with a situation where God's Word, and that's the only thing we have that reveals God to us, indicates that Mormonism is not really part of the Christian church. Just because somebody has the name Christian doesn't mean they're part of the Christian holy church. For instance, have you ever heard of the Christian Science religion? Mary Baker Eddy founded that one. One of her rules is that evil and sin is just part of your imagination. There's no such thing as sickness, and therefore it is a sin to go to a doctor or take medicine. Now, we're not going to go into great depth in regard to that, but my home church beside us had a Christian Science church. And so I got to know their beliefs quite well, and they were quite contrary to the beliefs of the Holy Scripture, because they came from the pen of Mary Baker Eddy rather than from inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So who would doubt that the Muslim faith is not a Christian faith? Obviously they are not. They have God as Allah. We have Jesus Christ as Allah. Allah has no promises as to how you can be saved. But in regard to Jesus Christ, there are plenty of promises. Wonderful promises. To put things in perspective, therefore, there are true Christian denominations, and there are those who say they are not Christian. That would be the Islamic faith, the Jewish faith. And then there are those who want to say that they are part of the Christian faith, but God does not consider them part of the Christian faith, and I would put Mormonism in that category. Now, this isn't always historically true. I'm not sure Mormonism has changed its teaching that it's the only true Christian church, that all others are apostate. That's what Joseph Smith said. But for whatever reason, Mormons now want to enter into the Christian corpus, the Christian body, the Holy Christian Church, and think thereby that that will be to their advantage somehow. But from God's point of view, Mormonism in its official teaching is not a Christian denomination. But that leads to the next question. Can Mormons be Christians? And you may be surprised to hear this, but the answer is yes. Just as Lutherans may be unbelievers, well, what I'm saying is that you can have a Lutheran belonging to a Lutheran church, but really doesn't believe at all what the Bible says about Jesus, and maybe is only there because he doesn't want to cause problems in the family, or maybe there's some work-related advantages, benefits to him to belong to that church. Who knows? We call such people hypocrites. So having the name Lutheran saves nobody. Having the name Mormon doesn't mean that you are damned. For example, unlike most Christian churches where when you join, you have all the rights and privileges of worship, in the Mormon religion, going to the temple is another step up. And it's only a minority of people who are permitted to do temple worship, where they also learn more about the secrets of Mormonism. I personally knew some Mormons. They lived in the neighborhood where I was, and they were having young children, so we would sometimes give them some items that they could use, and I would get to have a conversation with them. These people really were attending the Mormon worship, but they were really quite ignorant about the in-depth teachings of Mormonism. And the other mistake they were making is that they were reading their Bible. And so they were coming up with ideas that I knew were contrary to the Mormon faith. And sometimes we would discuss these, and they would be very surprised. I remember the woman was particularly surprised that though she could become a god, she wouldn't be permitted to have her own planet. Although it was a surprise to the man that he'd also be able to have many, many women in his celestial realm and continue to bring forth spirit children who then also could become human beings and gods with their own planets. It was really an exciting conversation, but it was clear that they were not that much into in-depth Mormon theology. And were they to die, they certainly had a view of Jesus as one who was their Savior. Now, I can't read hearts, but I'm not going to be surprised when we get to heaven to find that there are some Mormons who went by the name of Mormon, did Mormon worship, and are in heaven because of what our scholars have referred to as fallacious inconsistency. On the one hand, they certainly deny the tenets of the Christian faith, but on the other hand, wow, it sure sounds like that they're very open to the true Christian faith. So, once more, from God's point of view, He alone can read hearts. For a Christian to say Mormon teaching is Christian teaching is definitely wrong. Because just compare the two. From the Book of Mormon, from the Doctrine and Covenants, from the Pearl of Great Price, compare them with the Bible. And you'll see not just small differences, but substantial differences in regard to the character and work of God and the way of salvation. The way of salvation is definitely one of law, in obedience to the many ceremonial laws and other ways in which Mormon teaching puts salvation, frankly, into your hands to make the decision properly or not. So when we're talking about these items, we need to be really careful that just because from God's point of view Mormonism is a false Christianity, you just can't jump to the conclusion and say therefore every Mormon cannot be a Christian. If they believe consistently the Mormon faith, they would not be Christians. But look how many Christians don't consistently believe the Christian faith. And it'll be up to God to decide whether or not they're still a Christian. I'm talking about so-called Christians who believe in abortion, homosexuality, and this sort of thing, which is clearly contrary to the will of God. We really need to be serious about judge not properly understood. It's not talking about that we cannot judge whether a person is a sinner or whether we can judge what teachings they believe in. And then on the basis of that, we might be able to say something. What we're really talking about is, are the elements of their faith so off base that God, therefore, will not permit them into heaven? Because in no sense of the term are they believers. See, that's a question. So, from God's point of view, as we're getting near the end of the first part here, Mormonism is a false religion. It's not part of the Christian faith. But because of the fallacious inconsistency on the part of some Mormons, they may be Christians in a way that actually contradicts what they personally teach. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 and toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Larry. Hi, Larry.
Hi, Pastor. I got a quick question for you.
Go.
Would it be fair to say that in the Church of the Latter-day Saints, they don't like to be called Mormons. Did you know that?
Church of Latter-day Saints is Mormons, but go ahead.
I know. They don't like to be called Mormons. I have an aunt that's a Mormon. They don't like it. Anyway, would you say it's fair to say that their theology teaches that Jesus Christ only had a human nature and that he didn't have a divine nature? Because in a conversation with my aunt once, she told me, how could Christ pray to himself in the Garden of Gethsemane?
Yeah, see, there's a good example, Larry, of where a Mormon doesn't understand her own teaching, because he was praying to the Father, who they say is a different God, and that Jesus could easily be God, and the Father could be God, and the Holy Spirit could be God, plus many, many other gods. So he wasn't really praying to himself. She's really denying the doctrine of the Trinity as she thinks she understands it, but not the doctrine of Mormonism.
Well, all these religions of the law deny the Trinity, don't they?
Not necessarily. I'm trying to think of one that's a it all depends how much you want to talk about. There's no doubt that there were some Roman Catholics at the time of the Reformation who so believed that you're saved by your works that they may have lost their faith over that, and yet they still believed in the doctrine of the Trinity. So believing in the doctrine of the Trinity doesn't save anybody. The devils know that the doctrine of the Trinity exists, but of course, from their point of view, they don't trust at all the gospel, and that's what is saving faith, not belief in the Trinity in and of itself.
And one other quick question. You know, in the Mormon teaching, they have like it's almost like a caste system of in the inner workings of their church. You know, there's only a certain amount of people that are allowed into the temple.
Yeah, we talked about that. Yes.
Okay. And the reason being, those are the ones that are really given the most money. So,
well, they wouldn't say that. But
pardon?
They would not say that. Maybe from
no,
their point of view.
Say
right,
that.
Right. So we need to be fair to their point of view.
Right. Okay. But in the political scheme of things, if a politician who took the oath of the office, say for the presidency, he would, in their teaching, he would have to answer to the prophet in the Latter-day Saints theological system more so than he would have to answer to the Constitution. As a Christian...
Well, here, we're at the end of time. I'm going to let you go and then answer that right now. So, I think I'll just leave it at that. And when we get back, we'll say, now that we know that Mormon isn't a Christian religion, can a Christian vote for a Mormon?
Euthanasia in Belgium shows the rift between theory and reality.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The nation of Belgium legalized euthanasia several years ago. Today, euthanasia accounts for 2% of deaths there. Though the practice is governed by strict rules, researchers have found significant discrepancies between law and reality. More than 100 nurses have admitted to ending the life of a patient without that patient's consent. Legally, only doctors can end a patient's life, and only by request. According to the Canadian Medical Association, which published the report, nurses are clearly operating beyond the legal margins of the profession.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Sign on with Morning Essentials Monday through Friday. Wake up with inspiration, information, and some great guests like Pastor Curtis Dieterding, Dr. Jack Fiennes, Pastor Kirk Taylor, Ruth Cook, Dr. Randy Tobler, Connie Dickman, Dr. Bob Weiss, Pastor John Lukowski, Jane Wilkie, Pastor Nathan Metter, Dr. Lane Berglund, Pastor Warren Worth, and Pastor Kurt Taylor. Essential guests, mornings on KFUO Radio.
Becoming a day sponsor is a great way for you to support the ministry of KFUO Radio. You select an available day, and your day sponsor announcement will be heard 5 times that day. Customize your announcement to honor a friend, family member, birthday, an anniversary, whatever you want. Celebrate your special day while supporting the ministry of KFUO Radio. Contact Joan Harwell today here at the station and tell her you want to be a day sponsor. Thank you in advance for your prayers and your support of the worldwide ministry of KFUO Radio.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. KFUO Radio can be heard around the globe 24 hours a day in stereo. You can listen on your iPhone or other smartphones on the go wherever you are. Go to the iTunes Store, search KFUO for our free iPhone app, or visit Wonder Radio, Wonder spelt with a U, for a radio app for other devices. Take KFUO Radio with you where you are, on your smartphone, computer, or radio. KFUO reaching the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Do you ever feel a lack of meaning or purpose in life? I'm John Fuller with a Focus on the Family Minute. Here's Super Bowl MVP Drew Brees talking about what got his attention and changed his life.
For some reason that day, that sermon, our pastor was talking about God looking for a few good men to lead the Christian charge and to be his followers and to represent the Lord and Christianity the right way. And it just hit me right then that, you know, I want to be one of those men. I feel like God does have a purpose for me, and it's much greater than just the sport of football. I'm just going to let him lead my life and try to live out the life that Jesus lived out. And I think that was a big turning point for me, because after that, I think so many more things in my life made sense, and it led me the direction that I ended up going.
If you're searching for answers, it may be that what you're missing is a relationship with Jesus Christ. He invites you to know him today. For more, visit FocusOnTheFamily.com/faith.
Tom Baker back on the air here for the second portion of our program this Thursday, October the 13th. A number of you, in fact, I've probably got more emails about this upcoming program than I normally do. I just announced it a couple of times yesterday that we are going to be talking about whether a Christian could vote for a Mormon to become president of the United States. And I've divided the first part of the program up in asking the question, from God's point of view, is Mormonism a cult? Is it a false religion? Is it part of Christianity? And from God's holy word, I am definitely having some trouble coming to a conclusion that God would consider Mormonism a cult, because there's about 6 different definitions of a cult. If you say, and this is the one extreme, that a cult is anything that opposes Orthodox Christianity, then not only would Mormonism be a cult, but so would a lot of religions. Everything would be a cult. But there's other distinctions, like a sect, S-E-C-T, comes in, and false religion. If you go to the other extreme, and a cult is just a neutral word, which simply means a religion, then everything is a cult. The other problem I have is when you take a look at specific characteristics of what people say is a cult, like They have brainwashing techniques. They're coercive. They're controlling. They punish with excommunication. They demand financial money. Then I would dare say there's a lot of people who would point to Lutheranism as a cult, because we meet all those qualifications from a particular point of view. But if you're asking from God's point of view, well, then Lutheranism doesn't meet any of those qualifications, because it's not brainwashing techniques that somebody leaves their normal way of thinking to believe in Jesus. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that finances are a privilege from a Lutheran point of view to give to God as the kingdom then is expanded. And there's no control, and excommunication is actually a loving thing to do. So I think if you're just going to use terminology right now, because the word cult has changed its meaning, particularly over the last few decades, it's kind of hard to come down hard as to what is a cult and what isn't. I just like to say, from God's point of view, Mormonism is a false religion because it does not agree with God's holy word in expressing about the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Trinity, and many other such factors. Mormonism also doesn't believe the fundamental teachings of Christianity. They not only disagree with some non-fundamental doctrines, but even the fundamental teachings of Christianity. For example, I can understand somebody going to heaven who doesn't believe that Mary is a virgin. I've met scholars who argue with me over that. But to say that Mary had married God the Father, had Jesus as a baby, then divorced God the Father, and had married Joseph, boy, that just is totally contrary to the Scripture. And, of course, the biggest thing is Mormonism is definitely salvation by works, whereas Christianity is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So, having brought this quite negative point of view on Mormonism, how could a Christian ever vote as President of the United States for someone who is a Mormon? A lot of this has come up because there was a Pastor Robert Jeffress, J-E-F-F-R-E-S-S. When he was introducing Governor Rick Perry, he's, by the way, a First Baptist church, declared after the interview that Mormonism is a cult. And, of course, the media jumped all over that. And there's been so much mix-up in this. I'll dare say that most people think that Pastor Jeffress said that if you have a choice between voting for a Mormon or a Christian, you definitely go with the Christian. And I even heard that on some talking shows. But then I heard an interview that he gave later on, and he made a very clear point. If the election was between President Obama, who is a Christian, and Romney, who is a Mormon, the pastor said he would vote for Romney. So here's the first point that I want to make that I think is God's thinking on this subject. Pastors need to stay out of politics. Now, when I say politics, I mean making decisions where Christians could disagree. I don't think that pastors should be quiet about immorality, especially if a candidate is for that. But at the same time, you might not suggest that don't vote for the candidate. You got to be really careful as a pastor, because what you want is your word to be heard in regard to the word of God. And here's what happens. This pastor probably has lost all people listening to him who were not in support of Governor Rick Perry. If you don't like Governor Rick Perry, you now know that this pastor thinks you should vote for him. So if you think he's wrong there, how do you know he's not wrong when it comes to theology? And this is the problem. When the scriptures talk about the pastors should not have anything against them, that means they shouldn't have a reputation of being really strongly for something that Christians can disagree with. I mean, Jeffress gave the impression that if you vote for Romney, you're making a mistake. And a pastor can't say that, because a pastor, when he says what's right or wrong, he should be always saying it from God's point of view, not from his own personal point of view. So the two kingdom doctrine of the scripture, Jesus is really clear, because he was speaking in the spiritual realm. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. And that's how a pastor needs to be really upfront. You don't want to give your people an impression on what side of the political fence you are on, in light of the fact that it might mean they're not going to listen to you when it comes to spiritual matters. That there is a separation between church and state, and I'm always, you know, under the weather when somebody with a collar on tells me who I should vote for. Especially when he gives me reasons. For example, there are Roman Catholic priests who don't think you should vote for anybody for the presidency who believes in birth control, because from their point of view, all forms of birth control are a form of abortion. Well, I don't agree with that. And so if the priest is wrong on that, why should I listen to him on spiritual matters? Because how do I know he's not just giving his own opinion there also? So here's the bottom line when it comes to it. Does God, and I'm not going to say, does God want you to vote for a Mormon or not want you to vote? Would God permit you to vote for a Mormon and it not be a sin? And I believe from the scriptures that God would permit that. Unless. Oh, what do you mean unless? Well, when Kennedy was up for the election, he was questioned, obviously, about his Roman Catholic beliefs. And he made it very clear that he wasn't going to impose Roman Catholic doctrine on the general populace. In other words, he wasn't the spokesman for the Pope in this area. For example, although I would have no problem voting for a Lutheran, a Roman Catholic, a Mormon, or a Muslim, I would want to ask them certain questions. And one of the questions I would ask them is, like the Muslim, is your intention as President of the United States to bring in Sharia law? And if he said yes, I believe Sharia law needs to be brought in, and I'm going to do everything I can in seeing that Supreme Court justices believe in Sharia law, that may be enough of a reason not to vote for him. Not because he's Muslim, but because he's going to impose his religious beliefs in an area that God doesn't permit. But I also would vote against a Mormon, perhaps, who says that one of his goals in becoming President of the United States is to allow for polygamous marriages, which is contrary to my beliefs, and also would cause great problems, just as gay marriage will. So that could be a reason to vote against him. Not because he's Mormon, but because he's going to impose his religious beliefs. I also would probably not vote for a Lutheran, who says that when he becomes President of the United States, he's also going to place infant baptism as something that everybody has to do. Can you imagine that? Now, I really believe in infant baptism, but it's a task of the church to do infant baptism. It is not a task of the government. God doesn't give that to the government. So that would be usurping a church kind of thing. Remember, the government isn't to establish a church or a religion. So if a Muslim president would establish Sharia law a Mormon president, polygamy, a Lutheran president, infant baptism, or a Roman Catholic established praying to Mary all the time in all political functions, those could be reasons why you would vote against. So the question to be asking the two Mormons running for office as president of the United States is, what in regard to your religious beliefs do you think you would attempt to get adopted here in the United States of America? For example, to Romney or to the other gentleman, I can't think of his name right now, the other Mormon running for office, I would ask this question. There's no doubt that there's a lot of people who consider it important that gay marriage take place. And, of course, if that gets adopted all over the place, there's not going to be too much of a reason not to do polygamous marriage. Would you be pushing that as President of the United States or not? Now, his answer should be, no, I would not, because that is a spiritual matter, and it isn't supposed to be involved in the church. For example, I'll tell you, we Lutherans believe that we can excommunicate members of our congregations who have unbiblical divorces. But as politicians, we wouldn't put that kind of criteria that decides what's an unbiblical divorce into law, because the church rules don't apply to the general populace, such as infant baptism and so forth. The moral law applies to everybody, and so therefore I wouldn't back off at all on probably the some of the commandments in the second table, namely not murdering and not stealing. But outside of that, boy, coveting? How are you going to make a commandment that you shall not covet? Police pull you over and you said, I didn't go through the stop sign. You say, well, you were thinking about it. And we're now arresting people who have bad thoughts. No, that's not going to happen. So, how do I come to these decisions that God would permit a Mormon or a Muslim to be president of the United States under certain circumstances and allow you to vote for him if he isn't imposing his religious values? Well, because when God tells us to obey the governing authorities, guess who he's talking about? The Roman emperors at the time. Isn't that interesting? And they were not very well liked by religious authorities. And you know, they began persecuting Christians. Now, we still don't obey rulers when they cause us to sin. We obey God rather than man. And as you well know, there's a pastor in Iran who may lose his life and that of his wife and children also because he refused to recant his conversion to Christianity. So if some Muslim was running for the president, he said, oh yeah, that's part of Sharia law, that anybody who's a Christian has to recant that. Of course you wouldn't vote for somebody like that. I'm trying to think, what with President Kennedy being the last well-known religious personality, what he tried to get adopted because of his religious beliefs. And then, of course, Nixon, wasn't he a Quaker who are somewhat opposed to war? Well, he shouldn't follow that kind of teaching either. The point I'm trying to make here is that we need to examine the actual teachings of the individual so that what are they saying they're going to do? What are their plans for administering the country? That's the kind of thing that we need to understand. And pastors should stop endorsing religious candidates. Maybe I'm even more sensitive to that because the congregation I pastored for 28 years had a pretty balanced mix of Democrats and Republicans in it, even though every one of our members was pro-life. I know of nobody who was pro-abortion in all my years there. and it was pretty obvious. Part of the reason you could do that is we did have 110 other congregations around us, so that if you didn't like what I was saying, you just moved to one of them. But we had a very consistent understanding of doctrine and practice. I can hardly remember any doctrinal arguments that we had. We had the normal ones. Should we allow smoking in the building or not? Should drinking be allowed anywhere on the building premises? And when I say drinking, I mean alcoholic beverages. And should we move to the new hymnal, even though a lot of people love the old one? And so, yeah, there was some friction in all of these areas as you made movements. But notice, all of these I'm talking about is something where God has no command. I think our biggest struggle was I wanted to put up a gymnasium because I had had such a wonderful experience at my previous church using it in evangelism outreach. Whereas others, they thought, no, a multi-purpose room would be a lot better because then we can have room for Sunday school teaching and other such things. So, I could actually, and I'm talking about me personally, vote for a pro-life atheist than I would vote for a pro-abortion Christian. Abortion is one of the biggest factors in the election of a person. So, unfortunately, you never get these clean situations. Well, what if you had a pro-life Christian who also okays gay marriage running against someone who opposes gay marriage but is pro-abortion? What do? Just sit home? Yeah, these are not easy decisions, and God's Word does not give clear answers in these areas. Well, you mean if you're going to, that God would permit you to vote for, say, a pro-abortion Christian? You see, politics is the art of compromise. And you really have to kind of take a look. What if the pro-abortion Christian also believes in only choosing Supreme Court justices who believe that you stay with what the original fathers were thinking when they wrote the Constitution? You don't keep changing it because of the ways of the country or something like that. There's technical names for this. I think you know what I'm talking about. These would not be easy decisions to make. Most times when you take a look at two politicians, though none of them are absolutely perfect, unless you're running yourself, then that would be perfect for you. Since none of them are actually perfect in all of their positions, you're going to have to do some compromise, and that's what you do in the political realm. We do not do that in the spiritual realm. We don't use the word compromise, but we use the word adiaphora. What? Well, adiaphora are decisions or rituals or practices that God really doesn't care which way you go. Like, for example, you're building the church and half the people want a red carpet and the other half want a violet carpet. You know, because of the colors of the seasons and all this. It's going to take a wise leader to come in there. And that's why I, as a pastor, attended every such meeting, because it was so easy for something like that to get out of hand, where somebody says something that bristles against someone else, and then all of a sudden you don't really have an argument over the element of what you're talking about. You have an argument between people, personalities, this sort of thing. And I'll never forget a pastor that I was involved with once. We were in a meeting talking about a person not paying his school bill of some nature. And one of the members in the meeting says, yeah, he's so cheap he only flushes his toilet once a day. And everybody kind of laughed. And the pastor looked at him and said, we will not have that kind of talk in this meeting. Boy, that was so good. And, of course, the man was very embarrassed he had said that. But there was a pastor who knew how to lead. a pastor who knew that you got to be really careful in what you're saying to people so you don't give the impression of something that you really don't want to say. So, I haven't taken calls because I really wanted to get this done. I took one call at the end of the hour with Larry. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. We're going to be having the opportunity to talk about this issue even more, and tomorrow I'll take the calls on this, as well as emails such as the one that's talking about, what does this descent into hell mean? I always had trouble with it, and so we'll try and explain that tomorrow during Open Mic Friday. Today, our purpose, therefore, in the midst of this conversation due to a Baptist pastor indicating that Mormonism is a cult, whether you agree with that or not, it depends how you define the word. In some definitions, Mormonism isn't a cult. In other definitions, it would be a cult. And in other definitions, Lutheranism is a cult. So there isn't a agreed-upon definition. So I can't say what God thinks about whether or not Mormonism is a cult. It depends what definition. Now, is Mormonism part of Christianity? My answer from God's holy word is no, it is not. It contradicts fundamental teachings of the Holy Christian Church. Third point, therefore, can God permit you to vote for a Mormon since he does not belong to a Christian church? Well, since God set up the voting in regard to a Roman Caesar, who obviously was not a Christian either, and that we have had Christians as presidents that were kind of immoral, there's no doubt that you could vote for a Muslim, a Mormon, even a Lutheran. Or because of their particular positions, you may not vote for any one of them because you disagree with their particular point of view. And that's what God wants you to do. Listen to what they are talking about. Listen to what they have to say. See where they're coming down on. And because of the doctrine of the two kingdoms, although we would never permit a Muslim or a Mormon, for example, to preach in our pulpits, there would not be a problem with them leading the country if their policies are on the basis of natural law, moral, and for the good of the country. And that's something that each of you need to come to a decision on your own and not be prompted by some Christian pastor. As I said, tomorrow we're going to be opening up the lines to talk about this subject or anything else that might be on your mind. And we're also going to have a great opportunity to have you make some comments. I'm Tom Baker. Until tomorrow then, God bless. And if you have a question you want me to respond to, go to LawGospel at LawGospel.com. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.